Thank you, praise team. And again, just encourage you to be praying for the Franzone family. This first 2 weeks after the baby's born, the mother has the option to keep the baby or to give it up for adoption. So she's indicated she wants to give it up for adoption, but just kind of a challenging time. And the baby's from Alabama, and so someone has to be in residence in Alabama the whole time that this is going on. So they are over in Alabama right now with the baby, so just a great thing. You know, we're a church that says we are pro-life, and we are, and that's every spectrum. The end of life, the beginning of life, and caring for those that need a home. So just really encouraged by the Franzones and their big heart for that, and just be lifting them up in prayer. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 4 as we continue through the book of Genesis. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open that up to Genesis 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles back there and other Christian resources. So anything that you see back there that you find interesting, please pick up. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis is the first book of it, and we're in chapter 4 as we go through it. But if you're here this morning unfamiliar with Christianity, we're just really glad you're here, and hope that you will come back and pick up anything that you find helpful. So let's go to the Lord before we get into his word. Father, we come and we just want to recognize that you are a good, good Father, that you delight to give good gifts to your children. Lord, we recognize from your word that none of us are deserving. The most noble, the most self-sacrificial among us still fall so far short of your perfect standard. Thank you, Lord, that our acceptance with you is not based on our performance, but on the performance of Jesus Christ. So we come and we ask you once again to be gracious to us. Lord, help us to see these words that we read and hear as words from you. And we're not gathered here simply to acquire more information, or we need to be transformed as our minds are renewed by your truth. I've got nothing to say of significance or importance. I'm just a human being. But Lord, your word is truth, and it is life. It is hope. So open it up to us as we come this morning with open hearts and open ears. Then, Lord, give us the ability, the strength to put these things into practice. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. We live in a day and age of what I'll call designer religions. People want to kind of pick and choose how they're going to relate to God. And if you say something that is counter to what they think about what God is like, they'll say, well, that's not what my God is like. And that's all well and good, but to me, the question is not what do I want God to be like, but what is he really like? And we live in a culture that celebrates doing things what? Sinatra. I did it what? My way, right? So I'm going to approach God my way. I'm going to come in the way that I think is best. I don't need anybody else telling me what to do. I will worship in my style, in my way. Back off. Get out of my life. This is my relationship with God. That type of thinking goes all the way back to the very beginning. And we're going to look at two brothers this morning. And this material could have been background for like a Netflix series. So you look at this and there's all sorts of intrigue, there's jealousy, there's murder, there's all sorts of stuff going on here. But I want us to look at this especially in light of what do these two guys tell us how we as people can approach the living and true God. What is the way God has called us into relationship with him? Not what do I want it to be, but what does God desire from me as I approach him? Let's read the text and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Again, this is Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is a reading of God's word. So here we have this story. The scene opens up. We are outside of the garden, right? We are east of Eden. Adam and Eve have been banished from the garden. The cherubim have been placed in front of the tree of life. No more entry there, right? So we are out in the rough and tumble world now, and life goes on. Adam and Eve conceive, and she is pregnant. Now, for Eve, there's nothing like what to expect when you're expecting. There's no Lamaze classes. There's no one she can look to. Literally, no one on the earth knows what to expect when Eve is expecting at this point in time. She's growing large. She may be barfing into a bowl. It's not good. Life is no longer paradise. Eve realizes that the beginning of the curse of her bearing children, I think, is coming to bear on her right now. And finally, the birth comes. Gloriously, we're not told any details of that. And Eve says something very interesting. "I've gotten a man," literally in the Hebrew, it's "I've gotten a man, the Lord." And there's a little particle in Hebrew that can either be, "I've gotten a man, namely, who is the Lord," or "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." The ESV that I'm using says, "with the help of the Lord," but that's not really clear. It's kind of a translation decision there. So a lot of people think that what Eve is thinking about is back to the promise in Genesis 3:15 that there's going to be one that comes through me that's going to be my seed, right? And he's the one that's going to take out and crush the head of the serpent. And I've gotten this one, maybe he's the Lord, maybe it's with the help of the Lord, but maybe he's the one that's going to bring us back, that's going to bring us back to that place that we want to be. And there is all sorts of hope around this child, and the name Cain means productive or fruitful. It's a really, really good name. But then something happens. And this is a very abbreviated version of the story. There's so many details that we don't have. But then verse 2 just says, "And again, she bore his brother Abel." No comment about, anything that she said. The name Abel means worthless or meaningless or vapor. So something happened, I think. She bears the first child, right? We're going to call him Champion. Champion is here. He's here. Champ. Oh, we love Champ. He's here. And then something, literally, in raising Cain, turns her heart around as she recognizes, man, this is really, really difficult to raise children, right? And so by the time Abel runs or comes along, we're not sure how much time has passed. But she said, Abel, yeah, that's what I'm going to name you. So you see all the impact of the fall right here, this one that all my hopes rested on, my firstborn, champion, fruitful one. It's great. I've gotten you with the help of the Lord. Nothing could be better than you. Oh, we're going to call you meaningless. Hey, meaningless, get in here and do your chores. Champ, so good to have you around, buddy. Both boys grow up, right? Abel, it says, was a keeper of the sheep. Cain, a worker of the ground. Both of those were noble, honorable professions. There's no indication that they were raised in any different way. You know, Cain wasn't out there doing, you know, camel drive-by knifings, you know. He wasn't listening to gangster rap, you know. He was probably more favored. He was probably more cared for. And then there's meaningless. That's like, okay. And he becomes a keeper of the sheep. And then it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. So the boys grow up. They're both doing their thing. Cain is tilling the soil. He's dealing with the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. He's sweating it out. He's working hard, right? He's the one on whom maybe all the parents' hopes rest. And he's like, I'm out here working hard. And I'm going to bring to God some of my fruit, my produce. And then there's brother Abel. In the course of time, he comes and he brings a lamb from his flock. We're not told how much they had been told about what was required for offerings at this point in time. But it's interesting that both brought an offering. That means that there was a place of worship that they went to, right? So again, the details are very sparse here, but we don't know what Adam was doing. We know that sacrifices were present long before the law was there. We see that in Genesis. We see that in Job. It may have begun all the way back when the Lord sacrificed that first animal for Adam and Eve's skins that he clothed them with. But it's interesting. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when the Lord is speaking to Cain, he says, it's translated in the ESV, if you do well, literally if you do rightly, but in the Septuagint, in that Greek translation of the Old Testament, says, if you sacrifice correctly, is how that is translated there. So I think there was this idea of this is how you approach the Lord in sacrifice, specifically in worship. Now, there were grain offerings that were acceptable under the law, but it seems like at this point in time, what the Lord is asking for is a sacrifice of an animal. And note that they both bring an offering. That this indicates that in their hearts there was an awareness that something needed to be brought to the Lord. There needed to be some offering that was brought to God. And then we're told that the Lord looked on Abel's offering and he had regard for it. But for Cain, he had no regard for his offering. I don't know how these boys knew who the Lord had regard for. We know later on that God would sometimes come in fire and consume what was on the altar. So I don't know if they're sitting there and all of a sudden a lightning bolt hits, Abel's offering is all burned up. Cain's got his stuff there and it's like, Nada. And what is Cain's response? He is really mad. This word is a really, really, really strong word for anger. It's used to boiling water. He's furious that his little worthless brother, the meaningless one, his offering was accepted. But I'm Cain. I'm the firstborn. If God should have regard for anybody's offering, it's mine, right? And jealousy and anger and self-pity well up within Cain. He gets ticked off, and then his face fell. What does that mean? He's depressed. He's irritated. In Hebrews 11:4, it says this, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man." In Luke 11, the Lord calls Abel a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks forth what God has communicated to him. So I'm trying to put all this together in terms of Cain and Abel and some of the family dynamics that are going on here. You look, and God has this amazing tendency to reverse what we'd expect in the Old Testament oftentimes. The firstborn often is not the one through whom the blessing comes, even though it's the firstborn. It's often somebody that we don't expect. And if Abel is a prophet, Abel is the one that may be communicating to Cain some truth. Hey, Cain, this is the right way that God wants you to worship. Hey, Cain, these are some attitudes that aren't really that great that you need to work on. And Cain, like probably most older brothers, I'm not told how much older, who are you to tell me anything about how I should relate to God? I'm going to bring what I want to sacrifice. I think I'm even working a little bit harder for my offering than you're working for yours, buddy. It says that Abel came in faith. Now, does this mean faith that God existed? I don't think so, because Cain is communicating with the Lord. So he knows that God is there, right? So it's faith in the way that God has said, you need to come to me, in the way that I have prescribed, in the way that comes through this sacrifice of an innocent in your place. I'm going to trust and I'm going to follow the Lord with that. And Cain says, I'll do it my way, thank you. I'm not going to trade any of my animals, Abel. Kidding me? And he goes, and he's rejected. To me, this is indicative of two ways that we approach God. We approach God even as I'm speaking here in two basic ways, either with our own effort and goodness and the fruits and the crops of our own labors, or we come in the way that God has said, needing an innocent life to be sacrificed so that we could be accepted. And you look the world around, and those are two basic ways. There's the religious way. There's doing things to merit or to earn God's favor. I serve the poor, or I meditate so many hours a day, or I give so much away, or I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I do this, and I don't do that. It's all me. And this is the stuff that I bring to God and say, God, accept me, because this is what I've brought to you. And I don't think God lashes out, but he honestly says, you know what, that's not sufficient. That's not the way that you approach me. I am holy, I am righteous, I am perfect. you don't bring your stuff into my presence. As much as this may offend you, even all your righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. You need a covering, right? I showed that already with your parents, Adam and Eve. I covered them. You need to be covered. And this points forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate covering of our sins, the ultimate sacrifice. And Abel says, you're right, Lord. Or I mean, Cain says, you're right, Lord. I really messed up. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to do it in your way. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to get one of my brother's lambs, and I'm going to do this. No. Does he do that? No, he bows up. He gets ticked off. And he says to his brother, Abel, come on, let's go for a walk. Let's go out in the field. And they go out in the field. And who knows, they spoke out there. If Abel is a prophet, he may have been speaking to Cain and pleading with Cain, saying, Cain, come on, man. The Lord has given you an opportunity to get right with him. He says, won't you be accepted if you just do it? He's not saying you're not going to be accepted. Even if you messed up the first time, he's extending that grace and that mercy to you. There is forgiveness available. Just do it his way. And Cain will have nothing of it. So your God's all about sacrifice. I'll give him a sacrifice. And he offs his brother there in the field and leaves him bleed out and die. And so the Lord, with lightning bolts from heaven, zaps Cain. No. You see God's grace extending to Cain even in the midst of his hard-hearted, stubborn disobedience. Reaching out to him. Says, Cain, Cain, come on. What have you done? And even before that, he said, Cain, you know, there's sin is like, it's like this creature outside your door that's crouching. And it wants to have you. It wants to own you. It wants to take over your life. I think it's really important, you know. When God pictures sin, he pictures sin as a cat. I'm not going to draw any implications from that, but there's just you can just take that. And the cat-dog spectrum, you can just take that there. But he says, this sin is pictured as this cat crouching. And what does crouching mean? What do you do when you crouch? You make yourself smaller than you are, right? And how often sin looks like that in our life. It's just a little small sin. Not that big a deal. And this is what we go through in our mind. This won't really hurt me. God, I know more about what I need than you know. And I need this now, and I know you say, yes, it's going to not go and not end well with me, but, you know, it's okay. I can handle this. I've got this under control. It worked out really well for Cain, didn't it? I got this jealousy thing under control. I got this pride thing under control. So I'm, okay, yeah, I'm a little ticked off. Maybe it's you and maybe my brother, but I got this. It's not going to really hurt me. Anybody else? A couple frames later, he's offing his brother. Sin had uncrouched and uncoiled and sprung and got its claws into Cain and had him. And had him. Are there any crouching sins in your life right now that you just think, you know, it's just a little thing. It's small. It's kind of hidden. Nobody knows. It hasn't pounced yet. And I think there is some truth that early on when we're battling with sin, we do have a greater degree of control over it than when we give into that sin. And you can see this in every addict's life, right? We're talking in Sunday school this morning about sin enslaving us. And I told them about this picture of crystal meth addicts that I saw in Newsweek, and they had their first mugshot and their last mugshot before their death. And they had one woman in there, and she was about 21, and she was just phenomenally gorgeous, and literally about a year and a half later, they had her last mugshot, and she looked like she'd aged 30 to 40 years. Just a little high. I got this. Our sins usually aren't like that. It's just a little gossip. I'm just a social person. I want people to know. Just a little greed. I'm not materialistic. I just have an appreciation for the finer things of God's creation. It's just a little envy, just a little jealousy, just a little bitterness. Just let me nurse that for a little while. Let me get a little bit even. Let me show this person how much they've hurt me. I've got it under control. It's within my control. And God says, you have no idea. You give in to that thing, it's going to uncoil on you like a tiger and take you down. God in his grace is warning Cain even after his disobedience. He's such a good father. He says, come on, Cain, come on. Come back. You've blown it there, but I'm the God of second and third and fourth chances. Come back to me. But you got to do it in my way. And God keeps reaching out in grace to Cain. He curses the ground again. And this time, not only is it going to be just thorns and thistles, like nothing's coming out of the ground for you, Cain. You're going to be a wanderer and you're going to be a fugitive for all the days of your life. What is a wanderer? A wanderer is someone who doesn't have any destination. They're not going anywhere. We are called pilgrims. We are on a journey, right? We are moving. This isn't our home, but we're moving towards a home. But a wanderer is not moving towards anywhere. They're just going around in circles, no destination, no ultimate goal. And you're a fugitive. There's going to be a price on your head, Cain. I don't know what that was. I was like, oh, there's Cain. He killed Uncle Abel. Let's take this guy out. And so Cain doesn't respond to God's graciousness with real repentance. He just says, the consequences are too big. I don't like this. It's too rough. I don't want to be a wanderer. I can't handle this. And God is gracious once again, and he says, I'm going to put a mark on you, so that'll keep you safe. Now, there's all sorts of speculation about what this mark is. The honest answer, nobody has a clue what this mark is, okay? Just letting you know that. But it was something that other people saw on him and said, okay, we can't mess with him, right? We don't touch him. It was evident, and it was obvious to those around him. I don't know what it's like, don't kill this guy, the Lord. I don't know what it said on his forehead or anywhere else, but it was evident and obvious that God is protecting Cain even in the midst of his disobedience. How good God is to us even when we're stubbornly disobedient. Yeah. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust with us, and while we are still sinners, he's willing to die for us. And he keeps reaching out to Cain. And he says, okay, I'm going to mitigate this fear you have of being killed. And he says, Cain, verse 17, knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, not the same Enoch that lives a long, long time. That's a different Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad. Arad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Wives, listen up. Don't mess with me. I've killed people for just striking me, and I'll take you down in a moment. So you see here the evidence of the curse working itself out in this family line. There's violence, there's murder, there's wives being dominated by husbands, there's all this trash that's coming in to their lives. But even in the midst of this, God's grace is reaching out, and he's providing kids that are skilled, that can do things. And I just see that as an evidence of God's grace. He builds a city. He's a restless wanderer, a fugitive. And I think, man, how often that's true as people. We're wandering all around. We got no place to go. So I gotta settle down here. But even in settling down, even in trying to stop wandering, we may build a home, we may find a place, but our hearts are still wandering. All because Cain was unwilling to go to God the way that God had asked him to go. He went, I'm going to do it my way. My stuff should be good enough for God. And if it's not, I don't want to have anything to do with this God. The heart of that is just pride. It's an unwillingness to say, you know what, I don't have anything to bring you, God. I need somebody, someone, this picture of a sacrifice to make the way to you accessible. And I'm going to bring that offering that you said I need to bring. I don't know if they knew all the details of what ultimately was going to come. I don't know how much God had revealed to Abel as his prophet of the Christ, the Messiah that was going to come, ultimately that servant Messiah that was going to give his life, that was going to shed his blood. The ground was going to drink that blood up. The justice of God is served there. But he went God's way. And he said, I'm going to trust in your way, God. I'm going to humble myself. I'm not going to say my stuff is good enough. I can't design God to be what I want him to be like. He is what he is. And he is holy and he is righteous, but he's also gracious and loving. No matter how far you have run away, no matter how disobedient you have been to God, he still reaches out. And I see this pattern of him reaching out and continuing to reach out through this experience with Cain. He kept Cain alive. He kept reaching out. And he calls to us as well, and he says, my grace is there. You just got to admit that you need it. When you come in your pride, when you think you're good enough, that's not good enough. And you know what? That makes a whole lot of sense. It ticks us off, just like it ticked off Cain. And we're given it a choice at that time. Who am I going to yield to? And if we think we're in control of what we yield to, Crouching Tiger here lets us know we're not. We yield to that, and its desire is to have us. We are enslaved to sin without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it comes out in different ways. Some of us have more socially acceptable sin patterns. Others are less socially acceptable. But folks, we all have them, and we all desperately need a sacrifice to make our way to God, to be accepted, to be regarded by God. And we know the end of the story, right? That these sacrifices were just a picture of the ultimate Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. My rebellion, my sin, my arrogance, my thinking I'm better than other people, I don't need anybody's help, and I'm certainly not going to listen to someone who's less than me. And God says, come on, will you humble yourself? Will you look to my Lamb? Will you say, okay, I don't have anything to bring. All my good deeds, all the stuff that I'm doing to be better than everybody else does not make me acceptable to you. Only the sacrifice of the ultimate Lamb does that. It's our choice. Let's pray. Father, we come. And this is a poignant story of the consequences of the choices that we make. Lord, you are who you are. We don't design you, you designed us. And you designed us for a relationship with you that will go on forever. That you're really, really good and you really, really love us and you delight to give good gifts to us. Yet we want to do it our way. And how ultimately devastating that is. So Lord, if there's anyone here that has not humbled themselves before you, that has not laid down the fruit of their own works, their own crops, and trusted in the one Lamb, the Lamb that willingly gave himself to satisfy the justice and righteousness of God. The wages of sin is death, and he bore that death in our stead. So Lord, I pray if anyone here doesn't know you and doesn't love you, that you'd open their heart just to the beauty of who you are, how much you want a relationship with them, how much you want your face to shine upon them, how much you want them to come home and to cease from their restless wanderings, fugitives ultimately to inevitable death. So Lord, we come. Your word is truth. May we hear it. May we apply it to our lives. May we recognize those crouching sins in our own lives. And may you give us the strength to master them so that they do not master us. And it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name I pray. Amen.